Judges 7. We're looking at the way God prepares us for service. Or an alternate title could be the man or woman that God uses. The background that we have so far that we've seen the last two studies is this. Israel has sinned again. They have refused to listen to God. And God is now disciplining them through Midian. And Midian has come in. They've conquered Israel. And they are brutally oppressing them. And eventually Israel cries out to God. And God answers that prayer by raising up the man Gideon to lead them against Midian. He's going to lead the army of Israel against the army of Midian and the Amalekites. And he is going to lead them into a great victory that is going to deliver them from this oppression. So what we're looking at is how God is preparing Gideon for this service, though. And what we've seen so far is this, that God uses ordinary people. We've seen that Gideon is timid. He's fearful. He's uncertain. He's like us. And so we've seen that we qualify to be used by God, and that's exciting. But the ordinary people God uses, they must be people who will obey God. They're obedient people. And we saw where that obedience started in Gideon's life. It started in his home, where he lived. Right there. And if you can't be holy in your home, God is not going to use you to impact the world. And so obedience starts where we live. Starts in our house. Starts with how we love our spouse. How we act. How we behave there. And so that was the beginning point with Gideon. It's the beginning point with us too. Then we saw that the people God used are God-dependent rather than self-dependent. And we saw how God did this in Gideon's life. He did this by allowing Gideon to do his best and what? Fail. And so God will let us fail and fail and fail until we finally get it, that I can't get this done. This is beyond me. And God then, through our own failure and through us becoming aware of spiritual tasks being so far beyond us, God brings us to a place where we'll finally cry out, God, I can't. This is beyond me. And unless you do it, unless you help, Lord, this is not going to get done. And so he brings us to a place of frustration, to a place of desperation, to where we're willing to finally humble ourselves and say, Lord, if this is going to get done, it's going to be because of you, not because of me. And then when we get to that point, he starts to work through us and we start to see him move. And you know what he does when we get to that point? You know what we see? And this is what's so exciting about the Christian life. One of the things is that God then starts to enable us to do what we can't do. And that's where it gets exciting. We start to say, well, that wasn't me. That had to be him. And so he starts using us in that way, doing things that we can't do. And all we can do is say, God, you get the glory for this. But thank you for allowing me to have a front row seat watching you do it. Thank you for letting me be involved in this. That's where Gideon's at. Then he saw that the person God uses must learn to handle fear effectively. Because fear is going to do one of two things. It's either going to paralyze you if you allow it, and it's going to stop you from serving God. That's what the devil wants to do with your fear. He wants to weaken your hands so you say, you know what, I'm done. I'm not going to do this. Or we can learn to use fear effectively. Fear can actually become a positive if we start choosing to use fear to drive us to God. Rather than paralyzing, it pushes us towards him and his resources. And when that happens, fear has made us stronger, right? Isn't that what Paul said? Paul said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. Why? Because the weakness that he realized drove him to God. And when he drew closer to God, then it was God's resources, God's strength that he was ministering in. And he actually became stronger. So Paul says, my weakness, I've learned how to use that as a positive for my advantage. And I'm saying also we need to learn how to use fear to our advantage. Let it drive us to God rather than stop us. The next thing we saw was the person God uses must have risky faith. Because when God uses us, listen, he doesn't call us within the confines of our comfort zone. Because if he uses us within our comfort zone, listen, that's all our own strength, all our own resources, and we are going to steal the glory. God uses us and he calls us outside of the comfort zone. And so when you move outside your comfort zone, listen, that is risky. It feels risky, doesn't it? But that's what God wants to do. And the people God uses are willing to take that risk and trust Him and move into areas they've never done before, move into areas that are beyond them, moving into areas to where, God, if you don't move, this is going to fail. But here I am. I'm trusting you. And that's the people God uses. And we saw that. Remember, Gideon had that incredible desire where he said, I want to see the mighty deeds that my fathers talked about. Where are they? You say that the Lord is with me? Where is He? And then the question was, are you willing to trust Him like your fathers trusted Him? Listen, Moses, Joshua, all those who went before Gideon, they saw God move in a mighty way because they were willing to trust Him and step out of the comfort zone. And so, Gideon, you want to see Him work? You want to see mighty deeds? Are you willing to trust Him like they did? Same thing with us, isn't it? Are we wanting to see God move in a mighty way? I want Him to move. I want to see it. But am I willing to step out of the comfort zone and trust Him and depend upon Him? Because that's where you see Him move. And so Gideon had risky faith, we're going to see. Everybody who has been used greatly by God, I believe, has risky faith. And now the last thing, well, not the last thing, but we don't want to miss how this all started. Right at the beginning of chapter 6 in Judges, they prayed, they cried out to God, right? So the person God uses must be a person of prayer. None of this happened. God didn't start raising up Gideon to deliver Israel until Israel cried out. God moved them to pray. First of all, that was God's movement in their hearts. When you see God's people start to cry out in unity like that, God is doing that. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But as they then worked out what He was working in and they cried out to Him, those prayers moved God's hand. Prayer does that. Listen, until they prayed, they stayed under the oppressive domination of Midian, didn't they? They lived in defeat rather than victory. They began to enjoy victory rather than defeat when they prayed. So this is so important. And what a truth we neglect to our own peril. Well, where's the blessings of God in our life? How come we don't see Him move? Are you praying? This is just foundational street level stuff, isn't it? This isn't for the extra credit Christian. This is basic Christianity, prayer. James 4:2 says, you do not have because you don't ask. John Wesley said this, God does nothing but in answer to prayer. And the church has become so prayerless, no wonder God's not doing much. Brothers and sisters, we have to be people of prayer. Now, I want to throw one more thing in here also that I see in these passages that's not explicit, but it's implied, that the person God uses must be a person of the Word. I mean, as you read this passage, you see over and over again, the Lord told Gideon. And so that is the Lord speaking to Gideon. Now, He speaks to us through the written Word, but Gideon was being guided by the Word of God. It was God's Word that led him into victory. His own thinking, remember, got him nowhere. His own thinking, he just did the obvious. He didn't think like God thought. And God let that fail. And so when Gideon finally had success, when he was delivered from his fear, it was because he was following the Word of God. And so that's what we've got to be. We've got to be people of prayer, people of the Word. That's foundational. That's minimal. If we want to be used by God and we want to see Him move, and I've said this before and I want to remind you that that is where your spiritual battle is going to be fought mostly. It's over the foundations of things like the Word of God and prayer, because the devil wants to take those things from your life. The Bible says that he roams about seeking to devour. And you know what he's biting at? He's biting at your prayer life. And he's biting at your Bible. See your Bible with claw marks and teeth marks on it. Because the devil wants to rip that out of your life. Listen, he wants your Bible and he wants your prayer life much more than he wants to get you into some big sin. Why? Because if you can get your Bible and your prayer life, then you become vulnerable to all sin. Because you're so weakened. And so that's what he wants. And so fight well for those kind of things. The foundations that make you strong. Because if he gets those, he's devouring you. So we've got to fight well there. If we fight well there, then we're going to find victory everywhere. If we lose that fight, we're going to find defeat everywhere. So this is what's happening to Gideon. That whole list I just gave you, that's who Gideon is becoming. And that's why God is being able to use him. Now let's see, as we move on here, if being an obedient risk taker is worth it. Because listen, if it was worth it for Gideon, it's worth it for you and I, right? Same God. And so let's see if it's worth it to be an obedient risk taker. Now our outline is very simple. Only got a couple things here. The result of obedience and then the battle is the Lord's. Let's look at the result of obedience. First thing, when you're obedient, is you'll experience the encouragement of God. I like this. This is a side of God the obedient risk taker knows well. Because he doesn't call you into his work and then just leave you there alone. He steps into that work with you, and when he's there, you know, he's going to be encouraging you. He's going to be comforting you. He's going to be sustaining you. Now, Gideon is still afraid here. The facts haven't changed. He's still got 300 men, and he's going against 135,000. He's still afraid, but he is out on the battlefield. That's the thing. Trembling but trusting. And he's where God wants him to be. And while he's out on the battlefield, I want to show you how God encourages him. First thing is God gives Gideon another promise. Look at verse 9. That same night, the Lord said to him, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand." Now, this is the fourth time God has promised Gideon that he would be the one that delivers Midian into Gideon's hands. You know what? That's so good, isn't it? God is graciously repeating himself again and again to Gideon because God understands that we grow strong over time. It's usually not the first time we hear a promise where we go, "I got it. No more fear. I'm delivered." It happens over a period of time, doesn't it? As we read the word, as we see one promise after another, and it all starts building up and giving us more and more courage. And that's what's happening in Gideon's life. He has been changing. He has been growing. He was terrified in chapter 6 in our first study. He's threshing wheat in a wine press because he's hiding from the Midianites. He's just absolutely terrified. Now he's out on the battlefield with 300 guys against 135,000. That takes courage, doesn't it? So he's growing. He is becoming more and more courageous, more and more bold. But there's still fear mixed in there. And that's normal. So God is still encouraging. God is still patiently strengthening him. God is still speaking to his heart. "Gideon, I'll do it. I'll do it, Gideon. It's okay. I'm the one who's going to give the Midianites into your hands. You'll be victorious because of me." What that shows me is he's just a loving father. He's just a good God. He's not up there going, "Why don't you get it? What is wrong with you?" He's going, "I understand. And I am just going to graciously, patiently work with you, move you along. And you'll get it. You'll get it. Haven't got it yet, but you will." And so he's merciful and gracious. He's not angry. He's not an angry God with us. Look at the next thing. God then gives Gideon another sign. This is at least the third time he's confirmed the calling with a sign. Remember way back in chapter 6 there we saw the angel who came, the angel of the Lord, and said, "Gideon, God's calling you." And Gideon said, "If this is really God, give me a sign." And the angel touches the food that Gideon had prepared and fire flares out from the rocks and the food evaporates basically. And then the angel's gone and Gideon goes, "I know that's God." Then doubt creeps back in. That's the way it is, isn't it? "I know that's God." So next day you're going, "I don't know." And so Gideon says, "Well, I need more confirmation. How about this fleece thing?" And so God does all the things that Gideon wants to have happen with that fleece. And Gideon goes, "I know this is the Lord." But then doubt creeps back in. And so here's God now. "I've given you a promise again, Gideon. It's going to be me. It's not going to be you. I'm going to deliver the Midianites into your hands. And Gideon, now I'm going to give you another sign to confirm the promise." And so look at verse 10. Through 12, looking at God directing Gideon, orchestrating circumstances. He says, "But if you are afraid to go down," because he still was, Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterwards, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the people of the east lay along the valley like locusts in abundance, and their camels were without number as the sand that is on the seashore in abundance. And so Gideon gets his promise, and God says, go down to the camp. And so Gideon obeys, and he goes down to the camp, and this is what he sees. Well, there must have looked like a million people to Gideon. You know, and he was fearful and timid before. He must be looking at that going, are you kidding me? I've got 300 guys back here against that. But look what happens in verses 13 through 14. When Gideon came, behold, a man was telling a dream to his comrade. And he said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and behold, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian and came to the tent and struck it so that it fell and turned it upside down so that the tent lay flat. And his comrade answered, this is no other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. God has given into his hand Midian and all the camp. Isn't that good? It's the providence of God, isn't it? God says, Gideon, I'm going to get you to that camp right when I inspire this guy to say what I need you to hear. And Gideon, it's going to be a confirmation that this promise that I've just given you is true, that you can trust it. It's the way God works. See, God calls us, he gives us the promises, and then he adds, he starts piling on confirmations. He has already spoken to Gideon through the angel. He's spoken to Gideon himself. And now he uses an enemy to speak to him. God is just so creative. So Gideon is not delivered from his fear now. Here's what I want to show you. Gideon is not delivered from his fear until he's on the battlefield, though. Notice that? He's not completely delivered. God's been working on him back when he was at home. But that fear is not completely dealt with until he actually steps onto the battlefield. And haven't you discovered that many times that is when your fear finally goes? I used to be involved in a street witnessing ministry. And you know what? I was a pastor, and so I was out there, and I was trying to act tough like I wasn't afraid. Because, you know, pastors, we're not afraid of anything. But anyway, but the reality was this. I was terrified every time we went out. And we would go out and we'd go down on El Toro Boulevard there back when Golden Spoon was back in there before they rebuilt it all. And there was a cinema there. Remember that? We used to go out there and we'd go in front of the cinema. And then we'd witness the people that were standing out there waiting in line and all that. But we would gather in a little van. Tim Haney, if you remember Tim. Tim Haney looked like John the Baptist, had hair down there and a big beard. And we'd gather in his van and we'd pray. And Lord, just use us and all that. And I'd be shaking, oh, I'm so afraid. And I'd go, Bill, man up. You've done this so many times, why are you still afraid? But it wasn't until I actually got on the battlefield and witnessed to the first person that all of a sudden the fear was gone, joy came in, and the Lord gave me a victory for the rest of the night. And it was just a wonderful time. And that happened every week. And I learned from that is that God doesn't give you the victory, the boldness, the courage, until you need it. I remember before I actually went out and started witnessing that God was speaking to my heart, I want you to get involved in this. And I was at home praying, God, give me the courage to witness. And eventually, because I wasn't going out getting involved, God really spoke to my heart and said, I'll give you the courage when you're out there. You don't need courage to witness when you're sitting on your couch. I thought, that makes sense. And so I saw week after week that every time I went out there, that God gave me the courage when I was actually on the battlefield and when I started to open my mouth and obey him. Then it all came in. I would just be filled with joy, filled with victory. And it was a wonderful time. So that's what's happening to Gideon. Gideon's still afraid, but he is delivered from that fear as he's out serving God, as he's on the battlefield, doing what God has called him to do. And so my point here is don't let fear stop you. God, I'll do it when I feel bold. I'll do it when I feel courageous. You probably won't feel bold and courageous until you actually step into what he's calling you to do. And then you'll see that flood into your life. And so don't let that stop you. Gideon didn't, and we're going to see how that works out for him. So this is what's happening to Gideon. He's still afraid. He's on the battlefield. God is mercifully, graciously working into his heart a great boldness. And watch what happens. And this is what I want for us. Gideon is now delivered from his fear. God has so worked in him as he's on the battlefield. And look what happens. Verse 15, God turns that place of fear into a place of worship. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped. Second, he chooses to obey. He steps into God's plan, even though he's afraid. God meets him there so graciously. God becomes so real to him right there. It turns this place of fear into a place of worship. And he's gone from complaining, I never see God move, I feel abandoned. He's gone from that to a place where God is so real to him, so alive in his life. And I can just see him there on the front lines with his hands raised and with a tear in his eyes saying, God, you're so good. I can't believe what you're doing in somebody's life like mine. How you've delivered me from that wine press, threshing wheat there in terror, and how you've brought me out here and now how you're moving through me. God, you're so good. I can't believe this. I'm so excited. So that's what he wants to do. That's what I want to see him do in each one of your lives. And I want to see him do that in my life, to where we're out on the front lines and we're taking risks and we're obeying him. We're out of the comfort zone and we're needing to see him move, and he's moving. He's becoming so real, so alive in our lives, that it's just inspiring our heart to adore him and worship him. God, do that in our church. Do that in each one of our lives individually. And I want to show you something else here. Not only is he worshiping this God who had become so alive in his life, God has also now transformed him into a mighty warrior. Look at verse 15 again. God turns this timid man into a mighty warrior. As soon as Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hand. See that? The mouse has become a lion. Why? Because God has done it. God has changed him. As Gideon stepped out in obedience, even though he felt inadequate. Remember, he said, God, how can you use me to deliver Israel? I come from a very weak clan, and I'm the weakest in the clan. God, you've got the wrong boy. See, he felt inadequate. He was terrified, but he still did it. He still said, God, I'll trust you and I'll step out. And he kept trusting him each step of the way. I mean, there's been a bunch of tests here in his life as God reduces his army from 35,000 to 10,000 and then down to 300. And each one of those is a test where Gideon can say, far enough. I was with you at 32,000, really struggled at 10,000, 300, I'm done. See ya. Back to that wine press, and I'm going to thresh me some wheat. That was comfortable compared to this. He could have said no in each one of those steps. But he didn't. He kept saying yes. Still trust you, God. Still going to trust you. And as he did that, God was working in his heart. And he was becoming the mighty warrior that God said he would be. Remember in Judges 6:12, it says this, when the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. He was anything but a mighty warrior, wasn't he? Threshing wheat in the wine press, terrified. Mighty warrior? What? He probably looked over his shoulder and went, must be somebody behind me or something. And what God was doing there is he was calling Gideon what he knew he was going to turn Gideon into being, right? He's saying, no, wait. Through my work, Gideon, I see the end of what I'm going to do in your life. As you step out and obey me, I'm going to transform you. And I'm going to turn you into a mighty warrior. And so because I see the end, I'm just going to call you that right now. This is what you're going to become. And so right here in chapter 7, verse 15, we see that happening, don't we? Gideon is becoming the mighty warrior that God said he would be. And how encouraging that is, that we can change. Now you may be sitting there and you're thinking, you know what, I am living in defeat. I feel so weak and inadequate. Listen, you don't have to stay that way. The encouraging thing here is that God can change you. That God is saying, oh, mighty warrior, I want to turn you into a mighty warrior. I want to turn you into a worshiper. I want to turn you into a warrior. You don't have to stay defeated. You just give your life to me. You just trust me. You just obey me and watch what I can do. Isn't that encouraging? We don't have to stay who we are. We can become who He wants us to be. If we'll just trust and obey, and He'll do that work. He'll do it. Now look what God has done. Gideon is now fully trusting God. There at the end of verse 15, he says, "Arise, for the Lord has given the host of Midian into your hands." God has arranged circumstances to convince Gideon that his best wasn't good enough. He's allowed him to fail. God has continued to tell him all the time while he's failing, doing his best. But Gideon, I'll do it. You're trying your best. You're doing the obvious and it's failing. Gideon, I'll do it. You just follow me. You just trust me and I'll get it done. He's confirmed that with signs. And finally now, in chapter 7, verse 15, Gideon gets it, doesn't he? See how it's slowly but surely, God dealing with Gideon, God being gracious, God being merciful, God promising, confirming it with signs. Finally now, Gideon gets it. And he says, you know what? It's not about me. It's about Him. It's not dependent upon my abilities. We need to just obey God. Get up, boys. Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands. He's done it. This man who was so timid leads this puny army of 300 into battle, and he can't wait to do it. Praise God. What a work God has done in his heart. I'm sure he's thinking, I don't know how God's going to do this, but I can't wait to find out. That's the way to live, isn't it? Listening to what God wants you to do, stepping out beyond your own abilities and going, I don't know how this is going to work out. I can't wait to see. And then when it happens, he gets all the glory, doesn't he? Now, let's move to the battle. And it's amazing. Look at verse 16. This is the battle is the Lord's. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Now, does something strike you as being very strange in that verse? Where are the weapons? Can you imagine Gideon going to his men and saying, okay, the 300 of us are going up against 135,000. Here's your trumpet, your empty jars. Gideon, shouldn't we maybe take some swords? Just asking. No, here's the deal. He says in verse 17 and 18, the plan. He says, just watch me, follow my lead. When I blow my trumpet, you blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. Sound good? Let's go. What I like about this, one of the things I like about this, is this. Notice what's happening in Gideon's life here. Gideon's an example, isn't he? Gideon's faith has become infectious. God has taken him from a wine press where he's threshing wheat, terrified, to now where his life is impacting others. And he's leading them closer to the Lord. And they are going to experience God in an incredible way because they follow him. His life has now become inspiring. May that be the case for each one of us. I mean, isn't that the way you want to be? God, make me so that I'm infectious for you. That people look at my life and they want to serve you. They look at my life and they're more courageous. They're more bold. Make us like Jonathan. How about that one? Wouldn't that be good? Lord, make us a bunch of Jonathans. Saul's son. Remember what he did? Israel was being attacked by the Philistine army. Just hordes of the Philistine army. What did Jonathan do? He says to his armor bearer, hey, let's go up against the camp of the Philistines and let's see what the Lord will do. Two guys. Don't you love people like that? Simple, childlike faith. Let's see what the Lord will do. In the midst of everybody going, that's impossible. What are you, nuts? You've got these people with faith that just go, nothing's impossible for God. Let's just see what He'll do. Those are the people God uses. Those are the people you look at and you think when they step out to do what they're going to do, failure. That's crazy. Then they come back all excited going, oh, you want to hear what God did? I go, what? Lord, make me like that. Make me like Jonathan. Risk taker. Bold faith. God used Jonathan and his armor bearer in a great way, and they routed the Philistine army. Now, I imagine most great works of God have begun just like that. Don't you? This is beyond us, but let's see what God will do. Hudson Taylor said this, "All God's giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on God being with them." This is not about me. I just think God's telling me to do this. I'm going to do it. Let's see what He'll do. And God just uses people like that. And so this is an exciting way to live. God is great. Nothing's impossible. Let's see what God will do. That's Gideon right now. And other people are following him. His faith now is becoming an example. Now let's see what he did do, what God did do. Look at verse 22. See how God provided swords in the most remarkable way. "When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army, and the army fled." God gave Gideon 135,000 swords. He just confused the army, and they all turned on each other and started stabbing each other. You don't see that while you're threshing wheat in a wine press, right? Gideon is watching God move. Remember, Gideon, I want to see God move in might. I want to see the mighty deeds of God like my fathers talked about. Gideon, you're seeing it now. You're seeing it. It's exciting. Listen, he stepped out beyond his ability and God moved. God honored that faith. Now, the end of the story is this. The army flees with Gideon's men in pursuit. They completely rout this huge army to God's glory, obviously. Chapter 8, Israel makes Gideon the ruler over them. And Gideon says to them, what every spiritual leader has to say. This has got to be what you say. "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." Right? He says, okay, I'll be the leader here. But listen, this is all about God. This is not about me. If I'm going to do this, it's going to be under his headship. And then Israel enjoyed 40 years of peace until Gideon died. Thing is, this strange plan of God turns out to be much more effective than anything Gideon could have come up with. Right? 300 men rout the army of Midian. God turns them on each other and uses them against each other so that Gideon wins the battle. And they learn a valuable lesson. What is the valuable lesson that they learn? The battle truly is the Lord's, right? That's the lesson here. So the lesson for us is get his plan. Step into that plan through obedient faith, even though we may be afraid, even though the plan is way beyond our abilities. And he'll get it done. And he'll use us like he did with Gideon. So what about us? Let's close this up with making this practical. What about us? When we look at this, what about us as individuals and as a church? I mean, who knows what God wants to do through you, right? Who knows what God wants to do through us as a church? Same God Gideon served. No difference there. Still wants to glorify himself. Still wants to advance his kingdom. And the scriptures say that his eyes go to and fro, right? Looking throughout the earth for those who will just completely surrender to him and say, God, use me in whatever way you want to, so that he can show himself mighty on their behalf. So that he can pour himself through them and use them and excite them and thrill them like he did with Gideon. Well, where do we start as a church if we want to be like that? And we do want to be like that, don't we? I mean, are you with me on this? All right. Well, then where do we start? Well, where Israel started? Where did they start? Prayer. God didn't do anything until they prayed, until they cried out. And so I am calling you like I did last week. I am calling you to be people of prayer, to join me in prayer, to cry out to him, Lord, what do you want us to do? Lord, we don't want to do what we want to do. We don't want to come up with some man-made plan for this church because our thinking's not like your thinking. Your thinking's above our thinking. It's higher than our thinking. And so God, speak to us. Show us what you want us to do as a church, where you want us to reach out. God, open doors for us. And Lord, we'll just do what you tell us. Well, that's all. We just want to hear you and we'll just do what you tell us. Prayer. Second thing, obedience. How many times has God told somebody what he wanted them to do? God, just tell me. God does, and they go, no. I was just trying to see what your thoughts were to see if I wanted to sign off. No, obedience. God, what do you want us to do? I'll do it. And then when he tells us, we do it. Obedience. Third thing, God dependence. That's basic. We're small as a church still, right? We need to depend upon him. When we get big, if we do, we'll need to depend upon him. But the great thing that Gideon shows us is that numbers don't matter. Odds don't matter. We don't have all the programs everybody else has and this and that. I wonder if God can use us. And God doesn't care about numbers. None of that matters. He just says, listen to me, obey me, I'll do it. It's not about all that stuff. It's about me. It's no mistake that God has brought us together as a church. Well, I just wandered in here. That was my choice. No, it wasn't. If you're here and this church is your home, God did that. God did that. He has brought this group of people together for his purposes. Now let's cry out to him as a family, as a group of people. Let's unite in prayer and say, God, what is it that you've called us to do? It's no mistake we're here. So show us why you've brought us here, why you've put us together. We also need to learn how to effectively use the fear. Because when he calls us, I am praying that he calls us into things that are so far beyond us that we're going to have to deal with some fear. I'm praying for that. But if we will deal with the fear in a way that is positive and let that fear push us towards him, push us towards God dependence, that will become a very positive thing in our life. Fear doesn't have to be negative. It can be used to be positive. Then we're going to have to be people who are risky in our faith, willing to step outside of the comfort zone. See, willing to go beyond our resources and our abilities, take a chance, try things that are beyond us, running everything through. God, you can do it. Nothing's impossible for you. Will we trust him? That's the question, isn't it? And listen, how about this one? Will we trust him to help us trust him? They might have to start right there. I believe, Lord, help my unbelief. Right? We are absolutely God dependent even for that. I can't even trust you like I should unless you strengthen me to do that. So, Lord, help me to trust you. I trust you to help me to trust you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even trust him. Then he gets the glory for even that. See? He gets the glory for everything. Here's how I think it'll work. God will lead us as a church, as we pray, into all kinds of different things, I think. He will begin to lead you. He will begin to give you burdens, how he wants you to reach out into the community. Right? We've already seen that over at Freedom Village with Gary and Stella, right? Put that on their hearts. And so they move out into Freedom Village, get it all set up. We as a church come behind them, and now people from the church are going with them on the Sundays, that one Sunday a month. Leading worship over there, preaching, doing all these things. And so we've come behind them, the burden God gave to them, and the Lord's blessing it. See, now we have Chris and Mary Jane going to the Philippines, and they're taking Bibles, getting involved in the church over there. So we're coming behind, and we're praying for them. That's the way a church reaches into a community. And so don't just sit and wait for the leadership to get into some room and come up with some golden plan. Well, that's awesome. You know how God is going to do it? More than likely, is he's going to start talking to you guys. And he's going to say, I want you to do this. I want you to do this. And we as a church will go, that's awesome. How can we help? And then the church gets involved in that. So be open to that. Say, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And be praying that the Lord will give the church as a whole, unite us, seeking him and give us his plan for where he wants us to go next. Also, God wants to use you at your work. Ordinary people used in ordinary places to do extraordinary things. So be open for that, God, at work, in my neighborhood, in my school. Lord, use me there. Well, start using me. I'll step out. I want to see you do things. See, all that defines Gideon, doesn't it, in the end? Here's this little man, timid, with a little army that was weak, with a huge God, and that was enough. And that was enough. And it's enough for us, too. Gideon chose to trust, and his life was never the same. So, God uses ordinary people, people that are obedient, People that are God-dependent rather than self-dependent. People who learn how to use fear effectively, letting it push them towards God. People who are people of faith, who are willing to have risky faith. It'll all start with prayer, and it will all be guided by the Word. That's what we see in Gideon. And so, let's pray for the study. And I call you to pray with me as we seek how God is going to use this little church. I pray in big ways. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we see in Gideon an ordinary man, timid and uncertain and fearful, who is a man, though, who just trusted in you, who even with a weak, trembling yes, said yes all along the way. And Lord, you changed him. You transformed him. Work that in us. Lord, help us to be obedient. Help us, Lord, to listen to you and obey what you're telling us to do. Help us to be God-dependent, Lord. Help us to use fear effectively, Lord, as a positive rather than a negative. And Lord, help us to have risky faith. Lord, we cry out to you as a church. Unite us, Lord, to just want to glorify you. Unite us in your purposes. Use us as a family here in this community. Use us as a church in the world, Lord. We pray again for Chris and Mary Jane as they're going to the Philippines. Lord, if there's any way we could be used there, show us. Lord, here we are, weak, small. Lord, not the most courageous people in the world. We're not heroes, Lord. But we can say yes to you. And so, Lord, help us to say yes. We trust you, Lord, to enable us to trust you. So, Father, we give our lives to you. We give this church to you. Lead us and direct us into your purposes. Call us into things that are beyond us so that we are put into a place where we must see you move. Lord, we want to see you move. Don't let fear hold us back. In Jesus' name, amen.